you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 103, but you can look here and we'll read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of Psalm 103. When you go to get a job, most of us have learned something. We talk about how much money we're going to get. We talk about whether we're going to get the corner office or not. We talk about all kinds of things that could or should happen in our employment, but we've learned to ask for one thing. What are the benefits? What benefits am I going to get from this job? I'm going to get paid. I'm going to be there. I'm going to do my work. But what benefits am I going to get from this job? And, you know, that mounts up, doesn't it? If you can get a good insurance policy, a good retirement policy, there's more to it than just getting the salary or whatever you get every week and or every time you turn around. Well, I want to tell you something. It pays to serve God. He has a great benefit package for you. And there's so much that God does, and I look at this, and first thing he says, don't forget the benefits that God has given us and that God has done for us. And I look through the scriptures, and I think about what this scripture says, Psalm 103, and I think about what I'm seeing in the rest of the Bible. And I look through there and find out that God has done wonderful things for his people. And he pours it on them. If you listen to the end of Psalm 103, he crowns us. Where do you crown? Right here. Pours out upon us blessings that we cannot contain. He crowns us with all of these blessings and with these mercies. And I think about how the Spirit of God can be in people to meet the need that they have at that time. We don't always know what we're going to need, do we? We don't always know what we're going to face. We don't always know where we're coming. And I found out in life that they don't send me a postcard and say you're going to have a heart attack on such and such a night. They don't send me a postcard and say, well, somebody's going to sue you or something. They don't send you that. They send the sheriff around to serve you, I guess. But we look at all these things, and then we're just wonderful how God has done. And I've thought through the years how God has blessed our people. I mean, if you just took this congregation, and we're missing a lot of folks this morning for lots of reasons, but if you took this congregation this morning and we sat down and talked to each other, it would be amazing the number of prayers answered and things that God has done in our life. In fact, we forget. That's why we sing sometimes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And this is what the psalmist is wanting us to do. And by the way, the psalmist in this case is David. And it's a praise psalm. It starts out here at 103 and goes about four or five psalms. And it's all about praising the Lord for what the Lord has done for us. I thought about in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul was out as a missionary preaching. But he didn't have a big organization behind him. He didn't have, the Paul the Apostle Evangelistic Association. He didn't have that. He lived hand to mouth, traveled and worked. And when he would go to a place and stay a while, he set up shop. And you say, what did he do? Well, he made tents. Wasn't easy work, I'm sure. He had to procure the materials, and usually they were skins, not canvas or something you would imagine today. And there was lots of sewing, there was lots of working. He's probably preaching all at the same time, answering questions for people, and he's busy working. And as he works, he sweats. And sometimes he wears a handkerchief tied around his head as a sweatband. Sometimes he has an apron that's on that he's wearing around his neck and on the front so that he don't get himself filthy. What happened was God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. And they would take those discarded handkerchiefs that he had, and they would take them to sick people and to demon-possessed people. And they would be healed and they would be delivered. You say, well, he didn't have any scripture for that. And you're right. You could quote all the Old Testament. You could read the whole thing. And there's no instance of that happening. However, God, in his infinite mercy, I don't know whose idea it was. I don't know who the first person was that said, can I have one of your kerchiefs that you've been sweating in? Can I have one of your aprons that you've been wearing? I don't know if it happened that way or not. Or if Paul said, here, take this. Now, out of respect to that, we anoint prayer cloths. And that's pretty common across the world, Christian world. And we send them to people and pray for them. My grandmother was in the hospital in Bluefield sometime before 1920. And she had a very serious operation and had to stay forever. And Aunt Zett and Uncle Johnny had gotten in the Pentecostal Holiness Church there in Bluefield. In fact, the church was in their house. And she came to Grandma and she said she had a paper that they brought her to read about the gospel and about the Holy Spirit and all that. But they had also anointed it at church. Now, you don't have any scripture for people to carry tracts or papers that are anointed to people. And yet, when Aunt Zett gave her that was her sister, when she gave her that, she was suffering so bad that she took that paper and unfolded it and laid it across her body and believed that the prayers they prayed would be answered. And it was. You say, well, I don't believe that because it ain't in the Bible. Well, wasn't in the Bible for Paul to take his cursives and all the things he had and hand them to people either, but God did it. Wonderful thing. God does pour it on us. And I don't mean judgment. Sometimes I think preachers are so harsh that you'd think God was a troll or something. You'd think he was so mean. And actually, he's not. He is the best thing in the whole universe. Now, I'm not just saying that because he's the most powerful person in the whole universe and has more power than anybody else. I'm telling you, when we sat down to the lunch table when we were kids, we used to say, God is great. And then what's next? God is good. And we thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. God is good. God thinks about you. And if God has an imagination about you, it's not evil. It's good. It's for your good. He wants to help you. He wants to be part of your life. And when I look at this scripture and I think about God doing special miracles, I shared with our cousins that came down for Dwight's funeral from Cleveland, and they said, oh, we didn't know about all those things. And I shared the story that Henry Rice told about Aunt Zette falling into the molasses pan and covering this whole arm and up to here, and he assumed she was going to lose the arm. Brother Rice said, I hollered and said, oh, Sister Slaughter's going to lose her arm because, you know, molasses stick to it. And the heat was terrible, and it should have taken all the meat right off the bone. And yet the Holy Spirit came, and she stood up and slung the molasses off like that and said, well, praise the Lord, and walked away unharmed. You say, can those things happen? Yes, they can and do happen. And while Satan doesn't send us a letter telling us that he's going to do something mean to us, we need to watch because God doesn't always send us a postcard telling us he's going to give us some kind of blessing. But they come. God is good. And when I look at this, what are the benefits that the psalmist writes about in 103? He forgives our iniquities. Numero uno. He forgives us our iniquities. He doesn't count them against me. And he doesn't look at us. And if you read a modern translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find that it says that love keeps no accounting of transgressions. If you love somebody, you cannot be fully and truly loving if you're all the time with your little pad and pencil out saying, I'm going to put the evidence on you. And you say, oh, nobody would do that. No, they do it up here between these ears and down here. And people keep track, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers and children and family members, sweethearts, yeah, everybody, lots of people do it. And we put that back in our mind. We think about those things and we talk about those things and we make a record mentally. And the next time we have a disagreement with that person, sad thing, we don't argue the point. When you find out you're losing the argument, then you pick that up and you sling it at them. It's called mud. That's polite, but it's called mud. It's bad. And when we look at this, God says, I will forgive all your iniquities and I will take away your transgressions. In fact, he said, I'll remove your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. How far is it from east to west? They never meet. You cannot get them to meet because wherever you are, the east is still east of you and the west is still west of you. And those together, they never meet. When God takes your sins away, Your in-laws may never believe it. Your husband or wife may never believe it. Your neighbor may never believe it. The person you work beside of at the factory may never believe it. But the truth is, if God forgives you, and what does the scripture say? He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. And brothers and sisters, He will forgive you. I know people that have trouble believing that God has forgiven them. We'll say, oh yeah, I believe He created the moon and the stars. We'll say, oh yes, I believe He created every animal in the world and everything in the world. But then we have difficulty believing that God forgives me. That's because I feel the sting of my sin. I feel the shame and the regret of my sin. I feel the guilt of my sin. But we need to come to that place to believe. What's the first benefit? He forgives all of our iniquities. And He looks at us and He is not keeping a detailed little record. Well, I don't know. On March the 1st, you cussed. And on January the 2nd, on and on and on. God looks at our heart. And when you say God can blanket forgive our sins, He can. One little sinner boy walking up an aisle in a little holiness church on the north side of New River in Giles County knelt at a homemade altar of oak and asked Him to save my soul and to redeem me. And that's why I believe in grace. That's why I believe in He saved me. He forgave me. He didn't say, well, I don't know now. Your granddaddy owned a distillery over in Carroll County. And then he made some out shine out in the woods. He's not going to say that when I come and ask him. He didn't say, well, lady, I don't know. You know, they're kind of weird over here in this little holiness church in Clendenin. And they've done some things that's kind of off the wall. And I don't know if I can forgive you or not. Maybe you have to go somewhere else and ask him. Didn't happen. Not going to happen. Couldn't happen. You say, why? Because God, through Christ, has already promised me that He will forgive my sins if I confess them. And I confessed them not to Granny Effie, not to the elder board, not to the choir, not to the congregation. I confessed them to God, and Wally, He forgave me, just like He said He would do. Hallelujah. Isn't that great news? He forgives our iniquity. That's the first benefit of salvation. It pays to serve God because this is the only way, to use an old term granddaddy would have said, to get shed of our sins. It's the only way that we can get rid of our sins. But it's available and open to me. And then the psalmist goes on this whole thing about mercy. The mercies of God are as high as the heavens. Another scripture says He renews them every morning. And we are, and religious people, I'm sorry to say, are not always merciful. Sometimes religious people are terribly cruel. And if you don't believe it, I think they fought 100 years war in Europe about it. And a 30 years war. And they deposed kings and they cut people's heads off. Say, yeah, the Catholics cut the Protestants' heads off. Yeah, and the Protestants cut the Catholics' heads off. We talk about our Pilgrim fathers. They came to America, our Puritan fathers, and we should respect them and love them for all that. And they came to America because what? They wanted freedom. They had tried to worship in England. The Church of England was against them. The Catholic Church was against them. So they went to Holland, and that didn't work out. You know the story. And then they moved to... They thought they were coming to Virginia and went north to New England. And you say, that's one. And they read the Mayflower Compact. You ought to read it. It's one of the great documents of our time. You ought to read the Magna Carta and the Constitution. And all those things are important. But they came and they set up the Massachusetts Bay Colony. They set up all the rules and things that they had to do. And they had some fellow that was there with them named Roger Williams. He committed an awful sin. It was a dastardly thing. It was terrible. So they didn't want him in their midst, so they took him and threw him out into a New England winter with the snow coming down, and he was sure to die in that. And you see, what was the sin that he committed? He was a Baptist. He was a Baptist. So the Congregationalists and the Puritans and the Pilgrims pitched Roger Williams out to die in the wilderness. They wanted freedom to worship, their freedom, not yours, but theirs. And they threw him out. Oh, yeah, and it was the savage, ungodly, heathen Indians that took him in and saved his life, if I remember the story correctly. Well, the mercies of God. God is not going to hold your family against you if you want to be saved. God is not going to hold your background against you if you want to be saved. God is not going to hold the fact that you live in a slum or you are acquainted with the bad side of life against you if you want to be saved. If you want Christ to come in your life and you ask Him to come in, my brothers and sisters, He will come in. He will come in. And the other thing, God recognizes who we are. And so I don't think God had respect to persons. He don't. But He recognized what you're made out of. What are you made of? Dust of the earth. We're earthy. We're earthy. We're earth creatures. He remembers how weak we are. He remembers how susceptible we are to faults and failures. He understands our weakness. Now, more so now than ever, when this scripture was written, there was not a human representative in heaven. But when Jesus Christ came to earth, fulfilled the will of the Father, died on the cross, rose again the third day, demonstrated His resurrection for 40 days, and at the feast of Pentecost, almost like in 10 days, they saw Him return to heaven. They didn't even see the heavenly part. They saw the earthly part. He rose up from the Mount of Olives and disappeared through the clouds into glory, and everybody watched till He went out of sight. Angels came and told Him that He's coming again. He remembers that we are fragile. You have an advocate. The Apostle John, many years later, wrote an epistle. In fact, he wrote three. And he said, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. Isn't that cool? God don't want you to sin. Is there any more to that? Yes, it is. But, say it with me, but, oh, the conjunctions in the Bible are wonderful. God, through John, says, I write to you so you won't sin. But He knows who we are. He knows how frail we are. He knows how bad we are. I'm not telling you it's all right to sin. I'm not saying go out and sin because God's going to forgive you. I'm not saying anything like that. And you know I'm not. But I'm going to tell you that God is not as harsh as lots of religious people are. And I will tell you that it says, but if any man does sin. Pretty sure they were, wasn't he? John was pretty sure they were going to sin. Well, you say, well, once you get saved, look back at the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Huh, you weren't fit for the kingdom of God to start with. You weren't fit for it to start with. It was the grace of God that saved you, the grace of God that redeemed you, and me, and all of us. So what does He say? We're fragile. He remembers our state. But now, God has come to this earth in a human body. The Lord Jesus Christ, our representative. But if any man does sin, he has what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. You have somebody standing by the throne of glory, pleading your case. That's why when you pray, you should pray to our Father in heaven. How? In His name. Please don't mess up and pray to Buddha. You won't get anything. Please don't mess up and pray to Muhammad. They might cut your head off. Please don't mess up and go out into a Wiccan and try to have some kind of a spell. The deal is, my friend, you pray to God in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it unlocks the door of heaven. It unleashes the mercies of God. It causes the greatness of God to be expressed to us in so many and wonderful ways. fragile as we are, susceptible to sin as we are, He has the benefit to us of remembering. A human person. Do you know this? Who's never been in heaven in the flesh? A woman. Think about it. Heaven has never seen a woman in the flesh. Now, the spirits of all saved people go to be with the Lord. You say, well, when is there going to be a woman in heaven? When the bride of Christ is gathered home. All of us are the bride of Christ. And God, you say, how do you know there's no women in heaven? Haven't had a resurrection yet. Not physically. Spirits of all people are with God. That's going to be someday when heaven sees something it's never seen before. And by the way, the bride of Christ, no one's ever seen, including Christ. And you say, how come? It's not complete. She will be complete when the last baby is born and the last person confess and the Savior comes at the command of God and redeems us home. Then, my friend, when that church rises with Him, walks across the Milky Way and into the great nethers of the land of heaven and stand before God, what a gathering of the faithful that will be. Won't it be wonderful there? Joyously singing and heart bells all ringing, the old hymn says, won't it be wonderful there? And I look and I think, God, You knew how weak I was. You knew how susceptible I was to sin and to failure, and You saved me anyway. You didn't judge me by my family. You didn't judge me by my church. You didn't judge me by the religious people that were around me. But You kept Your word and You saved me by Your grace. And He heals us. He heals us. So you really believe in divine healing? Yes, I do. You say, but He don't heal everybody. He never did. Oh, there were towns that Jesus went in and He healed them all when He was here on earth. But in the days of the apostles, wonders and signs happened. But they pointed people to Jesus. They pointed the signs and wonders they did, pointed people to Jesus. But the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If any man is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil and pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. God, hallelujah, God in His mercy will descend divine healing. And you see it and you know it. I'm thinking about going to Duke this evening and tomorrow. And I remember one day there was a little girl in a neonatal unit in Duke. And they wanted to know if I would come down and anoint this baby and pray over it. And we said, yeah, we will. I never expected to get in, but I scrubbed like I was going to surgery and covered myself with gowns and my head and looked like the rest of them in there. And I went in, and the little nurse that was waiting on us, I found out was a spiritual powerhouse. And they opened the unit and I put my hand inside and anointed that baby with oil. And the nurse prayed as we prayed. I just want to tell you, she graduated from college with honors. Was it this year? Yes, this year she graduated, and she wasn't supposed to live. You say, every once in a while, and by the way, just so you can get off your high horse, the parents were not married. And you say, you would go pray for her? I would in a minute, in a heartbeat. God is a merciful God. I'm not saying that was all right, but I'm saying God loves them and God loved that baby, and it was the instrument of their salvation. It was the sign and the wonder to them that God would do it. And God pours His blessings out upon us in so many ways. You say, have you ever seen a miracle? Well, that was. And it's wonderful what God can do. And we used to sing, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And David ends this psalm the way he begins the psalm. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Bless the Lord, all ye heavenly hosts and his ministers. And then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Brothers and sisters, everything is not coming up roses in this world. They that live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world you shall have tribulation, what Jesus said. And he goes on to say, if they have done what they're doing to me, what will they do to you? They crucified the Lord of glory. They beat him with sticks and whips, pulled his beard from his face, spit upon him, and slapped him with their hands and called him all kinds of names. Am I better than he? I don't think so. Not even close. Not even close. My brothers and sisters, it pays to serve God. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be healed of the wounds that Satan has inflicted and life has inflicted upon you. His mercy endures how long? Say it.
Forever.
Forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And he forgives how many of our iniquities? All of our iniquities. Hallelujah. Bless Roy Fletcher's heart and the memory of him when he came here to church. But you all are witness. So many Sundays he came forward. He had trouble believing that God could forgive all the things that had happened in his life. He had trouble with that. But in the end, he found out that the Lord really had forgiven him. Really would never bring it up against him again. God's not going to lose his memory. God's not going to get old and senile and not be able to remember. But he's never going to remember the sins I committed against me. Ever. You say, well, if you backslide, he might get me for backsliding, but he won't get me for the sins that are under the blood. They're gone. Remember what they did on the Day of Atonement? And there was a goat standing there, and they had sacrificed another, and they put the priest's hands on the goat, and they put the blood on the goat, and what did they do with it? They opened the door and chased him out. Sometimes they'd actually lead him into the wilderness. Why did they do that? Because the scapegoat, he was called, was carrying away the sins of the people. God had forgiven them. Only thing was, they had to do it all over again next year. Hallelujah. I've been to Calvary. And I do not have to worry about my sins coming back. Christ bore them without the wall of Jerusalem and into the wilderness, carried himself into the depths of the earth and rose again the third day. And because of that, hallelujah, old Eddie Kendall, sinner boy, saved by grace, can stand in front of the Almighty God free of sin and ready for heaven. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to share the gospel. Thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to look into the Word of God. And oh God, thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for redeeming our lives. Thank you that you do special things sometimes just for us, like you did for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we've seen you do special things. We know that you are not bound by writing, but you're bound by your own spirit and your own confession of yourself. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to our spirits and souls and touch our lives and draw us closer to you. Oh, Father, bless us, and Lord, all these folks on this prayer list, they need you, and I pray for them. And Lord, I pray that if there's any soul here that needs prayer or needs redemption, Will you touch that heart and touch that soul? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.